Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 7. And we'll be reading verses 12 through 14. Verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. These verses are the beginning of our Lord's conclusion of this sermon. This sermon, as it's become known, Sermon on the Mount. The sum of what he has given his disciples in the two preceding chapters and in this chapter thus far is contained in these verses. Think about that. Basically, these three verses I've read to you is a summation of everything that he said thus far. They not only have in view the exhortations about judging and reproving, but every duty regarding our neighbor, which, if it's regarding our neighbor, it's regarding our God. For he's the one that give it to us. It is a summary of the whole discourse. First of all, we have in verse 12, righteousness must govern our behavior. If you notice the marquee this morning, I put on there, exercising righteousness. That is the theme of these three verses. Exercising righteousness. Righteousness must govern our behavior. Righteousness must be our rule. And we must be governed by it. Think of a place that I used to work years ago, and the owner and I put up a banner said, "We must do right every day, all the time." We must do right every day, all the time. Therefore, he said. Well, that word therefore, as we've said before, shows us that it joins us to something that has been said previously. All that has been said before. Yes, verses 1 through 11, which dealt with judging and reproving others and asking
seeking and knocking.
But it's all that has been said before.
The whole sermon.
Yes? That you and I, as children of God and members of His church, having set our light on the candlestick, in the candlestick, we're to be a light to the world and salt to the earth.
Yes. To govern our behavior towards fellow men. Anger. Adultery.
Yes.
Being truthful. Not retaliating. And not being hypocritical in any of our dealings when it comes to God. Our giving of alms and our prayers and our fasting. All these things are governed by verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
You want the promises of God?
That if you ask, you shall receive. That if you seek, you shall find. That if you knock, it shall be opened unto you. Then we must be right in our behavior one to the other.
And not just Christians. To those who aren't as well.
To those who would misuse us.
He said,
whatsoever ye would that men should do to you. That is what I want, how I want men to treat me is the way I'm to be treating them.
Boy, that's difficult, isn't it?
We know how we want men to treat us. Well, do we treat them that way? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah.
Book of Isaiah in chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. You see, we must be right in our behavior. We must be righteous in our behavior with other folks.
And look at what he said in verse 15. He said this to Israel, and when ye spread forth your hands, in verse 15, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, your dealing with others hasn't been what it ought to be.
And therefore, I'll not hear you. You'll ask, you'll seek, you'll knock, but I won't hear you.
Amen.
Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. See, he's bringing their memory back to how they treated people. And he says, I'm not here. But you cleanse yourselves. And you do these things. Your actions towards others are what they ought to be. Are right. Are righteous.
Then I'll hear you.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 58.
The 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah. In verses 6 through 10, he said, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. In other words, the glory of the Lord is going to follow behind you. It's going to follow you. Then shall that call. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noodday. In other words, there will be no darkness. Light will be shining all around you. You see. But he's governing our behavior to others, toward others. We have here the law of justice. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. The Word of God not only teaches us what we are to know and believe, but how we are to behave towards others. Not only towards God, but toward others. Yes, it governs how we ought to behave towards God, and how we ought to act towards God. God is to be supreme.
Amen.
But if we make God supreme, then we'll be what we ought to be to others. That tells me that if I'm not what I ought to be to others, then I haven't made God supreme. I haven't made God number one. I'm not following him as I ought to. You see? So he, Jesus, summed up the moral law in the book of Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and in verses 37 through 39, where he summed them up. He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are the summation of all the commands of God. It is said that Hillel, how many of you know who Hillel was? Well, he was a leader, teacher in Israel. About 100 B.C. he was born. He lived to be about 120 years of age. Some have compared him to a latter-day Moses. 40 years in Babylon, 40 years in Jerusalem and Judea, in the land, in learning the customs and so forth of the people, and then 40 years as an educator, as a ruler of the people. But he said this concerning this precept, concerning the law of God, and dealing
with our behavior towards others. He said, whatsoever is hateful to thee, that do not thou to thy neighbor. This is all the whole law. Whatever you hate to have done to you, don't do it to others then. Ah. Same principle. Just different words. The meaning of this law is we must do to our neighbors that which we acknowledge to be proper and right, reasonable, according to our desire for ourselves. We must put others on the same level as we are, actually, above us. Above us. Well, we have scriptures that tell us that we're to defer to one another. That means it's not about what I want, it's about what you want. We must, in our dealing with others, be considerate. Considerate of their situation and circumstances. Oh, we're so quick to be harsh and judgmental of people, not even giving thought of their situation and circumstances that they may be going through. Proper saying that would fit that bill is walk a mile in their shoes. Walk a mile in their shoes. And then what do you have to say? You see? We want others to be considerate of us in our situation and circumstances that we go through and give us a little leeway. Well, we ought to do the same for them. Then he gives to us here a reason that enforces the law of justice. For this is the law and the prophets. Simply said, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. It is the summary of that which Jesus said was the second commandment. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said in that verse 40, we read verses 37 through 39, but he said in that verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, all the word of God hangs on those two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Turn with me to the book of James. The book of James in chapter 2 and in verse 8. James tells us this. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. You see, that's the royal law. To love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, you do well. Romans 13. Yeah, it'd be hard pressed to find 13 chapters in James, wouldn't we? Romans chapter 13, in verse 9, we read, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, that sounds familiar. Wasn't that covered in the Sermon on the Mount? Thou shalt not kill. Well, that was covered in the Sermon on the Mount, was it not? Thou shalt not steal. Now, it's covered in the law of God anyhow, isn't it? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Read the next words.
And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, love for our neighbor governs all my actions. Love for God, love for my neighbor governs all my actions. The way of righteousness, the way of life, the exercise of righteousness. So the second point is found in verses 13 and 14. The way of life. The way of life must be our walk. As a child of God, that's who this sermon is directed to. His true disciples, and they were the ones that were gathered the closest around. They are the ones that he was speaking to. Yes, multitudes heard it. But he's speaking to those that are blessed. Those that are true children of God. True disciples. What we are about to say about these two verses is different than what you've probably heard before. Different even than what I've preached before concerning these two verses. But consider the context of where they're at and what has been said. What has gone before. And what he's given us in the preceding words has been straight. It's been strict. Folks accuse us of being strict. Folks accuse us of being narrow-minded. I tell them, I'm just as broad as this is. And this is pretty narrow. Everything that he has said and governed us has been pretty narrow. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees had taken it down. You shouldn't kill. So they thought they didn't kill. Well, he said to be angry without cause, without just reason. You've committed murder in your heart.
Amen.
They said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, he said, to look upon a woman and to lust after her in your heart.
Yep. Amen.
You've committed adultery. You see, that's pretty strict, isn't it? Pretty narrow, isn't it? Yes, the way that he has commanded has been pretty narrow. Pretty strict. The command of verse 12. Pretty narrow and strict, isn't it? You see, we want people to treat us a certain way, but all the while we're treating them the opposite of the way that we want to be treated. So what we have here is that we must be strict. We must be narrow and circumspect in our behavior. Isn't that in those two verses?
Mm-hmm.
Observe here these things. First of all, the way of the world and the way of holiness. The way of righteousness. There is the way of good and the way of evil. Is there not? In the book of Leviticus in chapter 10 and in verse 10, he told the Israelites, "And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean." God has made a difference all through His Word. Between the wide gate and broad way, between the straight gate and the narrow way. There's a difference.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 tells us, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The one is the way which is pleasing to God, and the other He hates. Plain and simple. He either loves what we're doing or He hates what we're doing. True disciples of Christ ought to be seeking to please God in everything that they do, while those who are not seek to please themselves. And there are a lot of so-called Christians, and sometimes myself included, that seek to please myself. The way of the world is the first way that is mentioned. The gate is wide, and the way is spacious. And there are much people on it. It's the way of sin, and it's the way of sinners. Wide is the gate. Broad. The word broad means spacious. There's lots of room. Everybody's doing it. There's multitudes on it. It is the way which is deemed right by sinners. Book of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Our text says destruction. Death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. It's an attractive way. It's attractive to the flesh. And therefore it's alluring to the flesh. But it's evil and wicked. God hates it. In fact, the evil, the wicked, those that are on that way, call evil good, good evil. Well, that's a day and time which we're living in, is it not?
Amen.
Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe unto them." Hey, take heed. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." They've just got things turned around.
Amen.
Listen, if we follow the multitude, we'll do evil and not good. I've heard the phrase, "Well, everybody's doing it."
Yeah.
Well, because everybody's doing it, does that make it right? What did our verse say? There's multitudes that are doing it. There's multitudes that are on that way. There's multitudes. But it leads to destruction.
So does that make it right for you and I? Just because everybody's doing it?
That's a bad statement even to make concerning Christians, concerning the Lord's churches.
Amen.
Well, that church is doing it. But if it's wrong, they hadn't ought to be doing it. So should we be doing it?
See? It is that which we should seek to stay away from, to steer clear of. This should be alarming. This should be frightful to us, to the true disciples of Christ. Psalms 119, in verse 53, the psalmist said, "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." You see, sin and wickedness ought to be a horror to us. And it ought to be enticing to us and alluring to us. We ought to hate every false way, every evil way. Then we have the way of holiness. Well, our verse says the gate's narrow. How narrow? And pretty narrow. Pretty narrow. In fact, the idea is those that are seeking for it can't find it. You got to have eyes given to you by the Lord to see it. You see? Jesus said in the book of John in chapter 10, book of John chapter 10, and this is how narrow it is. In verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." I am the door. Jesus was the door. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them." His true sheep don't. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in." By whom? By Jesus. "If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture."
Amen.
And so therefore he said in the 14th chapter, verse 6, to his church, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. If any man come unto the Father, he must come by Jesus Christ. By the way, by the truth, by the way of life."
Amen.
Christ, the true disciples of Christ, have entered in at that gate, that narrow gate. And Christ has born them again.
Amen.
And I ask you this morning, has Christ born you again?
Amen.
Are you his sheep? Do you hear his words? Now the way. Once you get inside that gate, the way is narrow. The word used for narrow there means it's pressed. It's pressed. And the idea is with jagged edges that are tear and rip the flesh. It's tight going. It's strict. It's narrow. It's hard. It's hard to pass through. It's difficult. It's circumspect. It's filled with much opposition and tribulation. Book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. It's recorded for us, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Not only to believe, but to suffer for His sake. See, the way is strict.
Amen.
It's narrow. It's not easy for the flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, "Yea, and all who will live godly, righteous, holy, in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." In the book of John chapter 15, he told his church, he said, "Don't think it's strange the world hate you. It hated me first. And if it hated me, it's only natural that they're going to hate you." You see? Oh, it's not the popular way. There's not a way which is popular. It said, our text says, "Few there be that find it." That tells you it's not the popular way. So don't say, "Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, it's popular. The alarms ought to go off. Ought to be saying, that's the way in the world." Christian ought not to be doing the things of the world. You see, few there be that find it, but listen, for the true disciple of Christ, it's the way of life. He has eternal life given to him by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so the way is what? The way of his life, the way of Christ, the way of righteousness, the way of holiness is life. It's his life. Listen this morning. Two ways. Either or. There are not many different ways leading to the same place as the world would have you to think. I've heard people say, "Oh, well, we're all working to go to the same place." Well, I'm not working. I'm living a life that manifests what Christ has done for me, I hope.
Amen.
Sometimes I don't. And that should grieve me. It should cause me to mourn and to weep because of my sin. There are only two. There are only two ways, and they are diverse. That is, they're different.
Yes.
And they don't lead to the same place. The one, the gate is wide, and the way is spacious. It is the way of those that are condemned. The book of Isaiah in chapter 59 and verse 8 tells us, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked," that is, perverse paths. "Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." Think about that. For eternity, shall never know peace. Never. There's no peace. There's no peace in this life for them. There's no peace in hell.
Right.
The other, the gate's narrow,
Jesus Christ is the only way in that gate. And the way is pressed. The way is strict, and the way is narrow to the flesh. You see, it is the way of those who have life. And so we're told in the book of Isaiah 26 and verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. The way of the just is uprightness. And turn with me to the book of Proverbs in chapter 15 and verse 9 in closing. Let your eyes feast upon this. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. But he loveth him. Yes, everything that Jesus has spelled out in this Sermon on the Mount to the present day, it's been strict, it's been narrow. It's hard for the flesh. The world can't do it. The world's on the spacious path, the spacious way, the way that is easy. They're doing what the flesh wants to do. It's pleasing to them. But that way is an abomination unto God. But the way that Jesus has outlined that his people will govern their lives and rule their lives by, which governs our relationship with others. Oh, it's strict. It's narrow.
Yeah.
But he loves it. It's the way of righteousness. It's the way that magnifies him. And that's what the child of God ought to be doing. They ought to be magnifying Christ in their life. Shall we stand, have a song in closing?